this passage speaks of really a promise, the promise of Jesus. And so we're going to look briefly at a few verses today instead of the whole chapter and pick it up, as it really does is the fulfillment of Advent. So if you can follow along on the screen, we're going to look at the first three verses and then jump to verse 16, Daniel. It says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Then jump down to verse 16. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And as we think through these concepts, have you ever thought about the idea and the concept of a guarantee? You think of our culture. What's guaranteed in our culture? Not much, to be honest with you. But you know, you think of certain products. Dan talked about his motorcycle. You know, Harley Davidson would say, you know, something that you would gladly pay a premium for because it's such a high quality. John Deere farm equipment, Craftsman hand tools. In a sense, they're guaranteed. They have these lifetime warranties on certain products. And those are concepts that don't just speak to the present performance of that product. What does that guarantee do? It speaks to the future as well. And so the idea of a guarantee is not simply just that things are going to go well today. The promise, the idea of a guarantee is that my tomorrow is still in the hand, for a power tool, in the hand of that manufacturer, in the hand of our God, that He is with us no matter what. And I hope you heard that God's goodness and His faithfulness does not merely show up in everything going exactly as planned. I think you heard it in at least half the testimonies, that God's faithfulness shows up when it goes not as we planned. That God is with us and for us, and He is guaranteed to bring about His promised faithfulness for His people. And oftentimes, we get to see that in light of situations crashing down around us. Because if they go right, we just think life is peachy, and we often miss Him. And so where does the idea of the guarantee? Is God for you or not? How do you even know? And there's this amazing passage in verse 16 here, and we're just going to highlight some of this, that really the guarantee rests on faith. So many people think that if I clean myself up, I get myself right, if I do certain things, then God will act on my behalf. And I am so grateful that God does not respond to me based on my performance. Because I promise you, it would not be in my favor. And if you're really honest, it wouldn't be in yours either. Because verse 16 says that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of His offspring. If I'm accepted based on my performance, or if you're accepted based on your performance, we have no real hope. If it's based on my works, there's no guarantee, because I can always change my mind. I can always mess up tomorrow. I can mess up walking out of here. The promise is based on faith. The promise is confirmed by faith. And it is guaranteed not because of our faith, but because of the character of God and not our goodness. So how does that come into our lives? How do we know that God is working for our good? Verses 4 and 5. Jump back there. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So the guy works. He works certain hours. He gets paid for those hours. Look at verse 5. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Works, basically not a gift, but an obligation. It's based on what the person that worked could earn. What does faith bring about? Is that trust in the one who grants good standing to the ungodly. In the end of verse 5, there's a staggering, I think I actually have this, Daniel, a staggering phrase that says that is the one that believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Read it in reverse order. Not like like really, but just look at the words in reverse order. Because in order to come into and know that God is determined towards you and His promises are for you and for His people, you have to admit that you are ungodly. Like, wait a sec, I thought this was church. I'm supposed to get my act right. That's not church. That's some version of something else other than the Bible. You have to admit that you are ungodly. Then you come back from that, Him who justifies, that we must see that it is God who gives us right standing. And then come back to the word believe, it's that we must trust in Him, we must have faith, that His faith then is counted as righteousness. That we serve a God who is the one who grants righteous standing to us. If you think you've earned right standing before God, you have completely missed the Bible. Like, literally, you've read every word incorrectly. If you think you have earned any standing before God by your work and your efforts, you've missed it entirely. Because a righteous standing is granted to us. That's what verse 3 is saying. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This idea of counted is a word that actually is for a credit. You know, you have a bank account, and you know, if you didn't take accounting, debits and credits, if you go and you put a deposit in your bank, what do they say? They credit your account. So it's actually, your balance is going up. What they owe is actually going up as well. They credit your account. They put it in there. They count it in your account. And that word is actually 11 times in chapter 4. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, or 10, 11, 22, 23, 24. It's all over this passage. The idea that God counts us or credits righteousness into our account when we ourselves are unrighteous. What a deal. And that is the picture of salvation, that God grants us salvation. There's a lot more underneath that which we are going to move through. It's to impute righteousness, which means to put righteousness on someone like a coat. You see me always do this phrase, like we have a coat of righteousness that is not ours, and we get to put it on, and we are treated as if we are. What's wild is that idea of righteousness, that God counts us righteous, does not make us actually righteous. What does that mean? Is that God looks at us as right, but it doesn't transform us completely. That's why we still sing songs like, you know, change my heart, O God. You know, that I can still war against the flesh and the things of God, even though God treats me and sees me as righteous in His sight. It is a credit, not necessarily something that comes in. We are not infused with righteousness. It's not like an IV of righteousness. It's a declaration. And here's the promise of Scripture, is that declared righteousness, God saying, you are mine, you are right, I robe you with the righteousness of Jesus, that declared righteousness has an amazing power to do what? Transform and bring about actual righteousness. And most people mess that up in that we think we chase after actual righteousness and that's the way we get right with God. No. You are right with God if you're in Christ. You are granted His righteousness. It is credited to us. It is counted to us. And it is received by faith. And then we get to this concept that faith is rooted in the promise. Look at verse 14, 16, 21. You see the word promise in there a lot. And really, it's a promise of salvation and it's a promise of a future. To know that righteousness comes to you and you are counted as righteousness, you must receive that by faith. And if you're trying to receive it in any other way, you're not going at it according to the Scriptures. And so what is faith? What is that concept? It really is the way you interact with God. It's the initial moment of trusting Him, most definitely. And it is a moment by moment turning to Him from things in life. So there's two aspects of faith that are really in this passage, and we're going to get there in Advent and really unpack these. But there's this initial coming to Christ kind of conversion. People, you know, Jamie coming to Christ in October 26, passing from death to life, blindness to being able to see the things of God. But then there's this moment by moment daily faith that seems to be exercised. You may say, well, okay, what's he talking about? Saving faith is really resting on Jesus and receiving Him alone for salvation. So receiving and resting on Jesus alone for salvation. That's what saving faith is. And we're going to sing a song to close our service that has an amazing definition of faith. If you don't do well with kind of more your catechism type answer, maybe you do more with experiential. Be still, there is a healer. Is a depiction of what faith is. That we would stop and that we would rest on the one who's the healer. And that we would be still. Do you hear the aspect of faith in that? Because what's interesting is when we get there, it leads us to recognize the nature of the feeble nature of our efforts. It drives us to even wrestle with God. You heard that in the testimonies. Faith forces us to rest in Him. Faith draws us to dwell with Him. And it helps us to see that knowing God is even greater than God resolving our problem. That's faith. That faith is the receiving of who God is. And then what's interesting is the idea of saving faith starts to show up in minor ways in our life. Is that the picture of saving faith is the pattern of trusting God in all things in our life. In verse 17, Abraham says it this way, as it was written, or Paul writing about that, you know, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That idea of the character of God and in trusting in him lays the initial pattern of trusting God throughout life, because then God says, you know what, Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. And this guy was 100. Okay. He didn't have any kids. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So the aspect of the initial trust of coming to Christ actually leads to trust in the moment-by-moment things of life. We've heard testimonies of the faithfulness of God. We've heard testimonies of our people really exercising and trusting Him. So I ask you two questions. First of all, have you come to Christ and trusted in Him alone for salvation? Have you come to that place? Because without that, the second aspect of faith really doesn't make sense. I'll trust God day to day, but I won't trust Him with my eternity and my very essence of my life. Do you see the disconnect there? That trusting Him in the totality of your life and salvation and resting in Jesus alone then makes sense of the day to day. Then God is determined to be for you because His promise is for you and for your family. Because of faith in Christ. Not because you've earned it, not because you've been good, but you are trusting in the record of one and in the life of one who has gone before you and done for you what you were unable to do for yourself. And then God says, you are mine. And He robes you in righteousness and treats you as if you are as righteous as the Son Jesus and as accepted, and the affection and the favor of God is on you. And then the day-to-day things that we trust God with, God, I know that your favor is on me. I'm going to trust you in the midst of chronic pain that you might actually be working something in our family that we can't even fathom. Do you see how the microcosm of faith day to day is really a picture of trusting Him for salvation? Are you His? Have you surrendered your life to Him? And are you trusting Him that this Ebenezer, this stone of remembrance, is a picture of His faithfulness to His people now and tomorrow. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that You would let faith arise in us. God, that You would allow us to be still and trust You. God, that You would take Your word in so many ways that it's come to us today. Be it song, be it the preached word, be it through a testimony, through a verse that was shared. God, maybe even something that was not even said today, but your Spirit's churning in our hearts. God, would you build us and would you encourage us because we've gathered today? God, we're grateful for your people and just thankful for your faithfulness to us, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.